Lord, we again thank you for your word. And Heavenly Father, I do pray that you might take the words of my mouth, O Lord, to share and expound this scripture, we pray. Amen. I think we've got a PowerPoint, Daniel. Just a reminder that we're in the book of Philippians, and a reminder as to where this church at Philippi is located, which is northern Greece in these days. And we're going to be looking at these verses, although Stella read out to verse 11. My preparation, I'm afraid, only got as far as verse 9, but we will pick it up next week from verse 10 and onward. You know, all of Scripture really points us in one direction, and that is to Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And we certainly find that in this Scripture here in Philippians chapter 3. It teaches us about the way to life. It teaches us very significantly about the righteousness that is in Christ. And therefore, it really is a passage that challenges us quite deeply in terms of our priorities and in terms of those things that are really important in life. And in this passage, Paul teaches some key Christian truths. But he does it in a very personal way, speaking from his own experience, which actually is quite unlike some other books, like, for example, the book of Romans. Well, Paul had never visited Rome at the time of writing the letter. He didn't really know the people at Rome. But here in Philippians, and some other letters as well, but in particular Philippians, we see the intense personal nature of Paul speaking in his writing of this letter to the church at Philippi. And of course, the reason for that was because he was there right at the beginning. He was the initiator. He, if you like, planted the church. So he had a special relationship and a special partnership with the Philippians that seemed to endure throughout his ministry. So in these verses, I've got 3 points this morning, and I'm doing some alliteration this morning. So we've got 3 R's. Rejoice in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, reassessing our own righteousness, and recognizing the supreme worth of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this first one, rejoicing in the Lord, that we've been just singing about. In verse 1, Paul says, finally, it looks, by the way, like he's about to finish the letter, but if you like, it's a false start to finishing the letter. I think he had more to say, only halfway through the letter. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord, for it is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. To rejoice in the Lord. He encourages them to rejoice in the Lord. It means to delight in the Lord. And the book of Philippians is often known as the epistle of joy, because the word rejoice or glad is mentioned so many times. And this phrase, rejoice in the Lord, is mentioned 3 times. It's an expression that is found in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, for example, and also in the prophets. But I think Isaiah actually explains best why we should be rejoicing in the Lord in a way that actually is prophetic of what we're reading here in the New Testament. In Isaiah 61, verse 10, where Isaiah says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. This is very much what we've got here in our passage. In verse 1 of Philippians 3, Paul explains that it's not difficult at all for him to write to them. I don't know what our experience of writing to people is. Sometimes it's very, very easy, but sometimes you have to go back to it again and again. Maybe it was a bit like that for Paul. Certainly with the Philippians, he didn't have any problems writing to them. He says, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And since we see that he's repeating what is clearly said to them before, and he's saying it is a safeguard for them. It's got something that's going to be helpful for them. By the way, here we've got safeguarding in the Bible. He's repeating it because we have such a tendency to forget, don't we? And we need to be reminded again and again. This rejoicing in the Lord is not just sort of a naive thing. We also need to be very alert in our spiritual lives. And there was a problem in the first century, a problem of false teachers, who Paul combated throughout his ministry. Religious Jews who had come to believe in Jesus, but they also taught that, and we've said this before many times, for example, when we were looking through the book of Romans and so on, but they taught that Gentile believers needed to be circumcised in order to be completely saved. In other words, really, to become, in essence, Jewish proselytes and Jewish. And Paul was very adamant that this was not consistent with the gospel of grace. And for these people had really become quite a menace among the churches, and maybe that explains or helps us to understand the strength of Paul's language in verse 2. He says, watch out for those dogs, watch out for the evildoers, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. Extremely unflattering terms. I don't know if we'd get away with it these days. Dogs was a derogatory term. In fact, the Jews often called the Gentiles dogs, but here it's being reversed. Evildoers. Perhaps in contrast, compared to the end of chapter 2, to people like Timothy and Epaphroditus, who did good works and built up the church. Here we've got evil workers and really threatening and even tearing down the faith of faithful Christians. Mutilators of the flesh, referring to circumcision, at least referring to the insistence of circumcision. Okay, so this group, dogs, evildoers, mutilators, three descriptions of one group of people. And as I said, Paul spent much of his ministry defending the gospel from this false teaching, because the gospel is a gospel of free grace. The New Testament teaches that the salvation that Isaiah prophesied about is not through works of the law, like circumcision, for example, but it's the free gift of God through Jesus Christ, which is received by faith. And these false teachers were having an impact, quite a considerable impact, when Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, in the book of Galatians. This is what he said, because clearly these false teachers were having an impact there. He said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this only. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So this was really what Paul was up against, and clearly these people had come in contact with the Christians at Philippi as well. Today, there's lots and lots of false teaching. I probably don't need to tell you. We need to be those who watch out. We need to be those who are on our guard. Jesus was very clear, even with his own disciples, but also pointing to the end of the age. And one thing's for sure is that we're a lot nearer the end of the age now than 2,000 years ago. He said, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Deception is a big, big problem. And of course, the devil is the prince of the power of the air still, even though he's been defeated. And he's still the lion, he's still the deceiver. So we need to also watch out that no one deceives us. How do we avoid deception? Well, we need spiritual discernment, number one, which is a gift from God, and we need to ask God for discernment. Number two, we need personal accountability. We need to be accountable to one another on these things and share with one another. And thirdly, and perhaps most of all, we need to keep close to the teaching of the Scriptures. And as we do, then God will guide us. Well, let's look at verse 3. Paul goes on to say, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, we who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So Paul's just been talking about those who mutilate the flesh, the circumcision, the circumcision in the flesh. But here he's contrasting this with a different kind of circumcision. He's talking about the circumcision of the heart, the spiritual circumcision. In fact, actually, even spoken about in the Old Testament, but certainly comes to the fore in the New Testament. The spiritual circumcision by the Spirit. And it's in this that we should rejoice. The physical circumcision was given to the Jews as a sign of the covenant, the sign of their covenant with God. But it's a sign. And if we think about a sign always points somewhere, doesn't it? The sign points to the reality. The sign's good, it's fine. Actually, even in Romans, Paul talks about circumcision as being something that is of value, but not when we put confidence in it. Of course, it's tied up to confidence in a national heritage, and the context we're thinking about here is this, the Jewish heritage. Being part of the people of God, according to our natural descent. But this isn't the way that we come into relationship with God. Paul calls all this confidence in the flesh. And as Christians, we're not to put our confidence in the flesh. In verses 4 to 6, Paul makes it personal. And it's here that he explains why he has every reason, in fact, far more than most people, for such confidence in the flesh. And he gives us his CV. And it's a very impressive CV. He says, "I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecuting the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Certainly, from a human point of view, a very impressive CV. Paul had all the credentials. Paul had all the qualifications to be a righteous Pharisee. As you know, it reminds me of a parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector, a righteous Pharisee, or perhaps we should say a self-righteous Pharisee, and the tax collector, who was a sinner and knew he was. They both went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee prayed and he thanked God he was not like other people. It's quite an attitude of superiority, really, isn't it? Unfortunately, we meet too many people like that. Thank you, Lord, I'm not a robber, an evildoer, an adulterer. Not even like this tax collector. He boasted that he fasted twice a week and gave a tenth of all his income. But the tax collector came to the temple and prayed, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you know what Jesus said? It's the tax collector rather than the Pharisee who went home justified before God. See, Paul had been a righteous Pharisee. And in that regard, he said he'd been faultless. But he changed. His life changed because he met Christ. And later on, he shared his testimony. Well, let's just contrast his testimony with his CV. This is what Paul shared about himself. He said, I was once a blasphemer. Even with these wonderful credentials that look so impressive, but actually a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. But I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And then he says this, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that there are in Christ Jesus. This brings us on to the third and final point. Paul found abundant grace. In verse 8, in Philippians 3, he describes it as the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He recognized that all his worldly accolades were simply rubbish in comparison. This is what he said. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I count everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I've lost all things, I consider them rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is on the basis of faith. This is the treasure hidden in the field. This is the pearl of great price. This is the righteousness that comes by faith, of which Isaiah prophesied. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. To be a Christian is to be in Christ, is to be clothed in him. Paul said in Romans, this is the righteousness that is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And Paul goes on to say, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And we can say there's no difference between every nationality that exists. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes through Christ Jesus. Isaiah had something else to say about righteousness, or rather our righteousness, so-called. He said, all of us have become like one who's unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. That's in God's sight, not in man's sight, not from the point of view of human beings, we congratulate ourselves, but in God's sight. We're all shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is talking about something that has happened in our lives if we're Christian. He's talking about something that can happen in our lives if we're not Christian. It's been called the Great Exchange. It's a deal, if you like, in which we cannot lose. It's the exchanging of the fleeting things of this world for the eternal. It's the exchanging of our righteousness, so-called self-righteousness, which Isaiah reminds us is like filthy rags, for something else, which is so much better and is eternal, the righteousness of Christ, to be clothed in him and the garments of salvation. And this is the gospel. This is the reason for which Jesus died. Listen to these words. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that's by faith from first to last, just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. There's a hymn that goes like this. We're going to sing it in just a moment. All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss. Spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. There is no greater thing. You're my joy, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. Amen.